Well, happy birthday, High Point. 24 years. We are so thankful to God for that. We believe it or not, we already have a, yes, thank you, God. No doubt about it. We already have a team that's beginning to plan what the 25th is going to be, and I'm certainly excited for that. That is why we are splurging this morning and doing a little thing called donuts out there, and we're cutting them in half because we care about the nutritional value that you're putting into your body, all right? That's why we're doing that. But we are very, very thankful to God for that, for sure. What I'd like to do is, before we jump into our study, is to be mindful that when we worship God, we worship Him in many different ways. And one of the ways we worship Him is by giving back to God what He's given us. If you're visiting with us, then no, we want you to leave with something in your heart and in your hands. We have a gift for you on the way out. Please grab it if you would. But to those who call this place home, and in an active way in which we show God that we trust Him and not our stuff as we give back to God in a way that we feel it. It's a sacrifice, and it reflects our understanding of His sacrifice for us. So may I pray and ask God's blessing on our offering. Father, we thank You for all You've given us, and we pray Your blessing over that which we give back to You that would strengthen us in our faith and trust in You, and it would serve to help those who are in need and who do not know You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's get Bibles open. We are starting a new study that I'm super excited about, and there's a lot of notes associated with it. So may I suggest to you the QR code on the seat back in front of you that you would scan that, and you'll get to, there's a button on there called Sermon Notes. You can pull that up. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app, and you can find where High Point's having its services, and you can download the notes from there, make sure you save them, or you can go to our Facebook page, because I'd rather you really be listening. There's just a lot of writing, there's a lot of verses, and I'm just giving you part of what is really in the scripture this morning. But I'm hoping that you can kind of focus in that way. So with that said, I want to address this morning by beginning, maybe I'm going to state the obvious here, and that is I am so glad we have electricity. Electricity is awesome, right? I mean, think about what life would have been like without electricity. If we didn't have electricity, I mean, we wouldn't be able to do much in the dark. On those really cold nights, the fact that electricity heats us up. And of course, cooking, right? I mean, wouldn't it have gotten old cooking over the fire? I know some of you guys might go, no. Well, I dare you to do it for 30 days straight and tell me if you don't feel like, yeah, I'm kind of nice. I can just go pop something in the microwave or turn on the oven or the stove and cook something. And so electricity is wonderful. Now, that being said, it is so important that we handle electricity with respect. Because if you mishandle electricity, what happens? You get zapped. Even if your name is Mike Roten, who's an electrician, and he's been over to my house a number of times, Mike, because I'm afraid to even take a light bulb out. So I'll go in the garage, turn all the circuits off, and that's just kind of how it is. But he's come over, and I've even seen the fearless Mike Roten, who's sticking, you know, metal objects into all kinds of sockets. Even he stops for a moment, and I think there's a little bit of respect for electricity. Is that fair to say, Mike? It hurts. Okay, there we go. So electricity hurts. Well, I'm using electricity as an analogy because we're talking about the fear of God. And the fear of God is similar somewhat to electricity. And that is that when you live and I live out of a healthy fear of God, I mean, it's a game changer in the same way that electricity was a game changer, but infinitely greater, more of a game changer. But if you mishandle and I mishandle, if we don't respect the fear of God, we're going to get zapped. Now, we're going to talk about that we're going to get zapped part next week. That really deserves its Sunday to itself. So we will definitely get to that next week. But this morning, what I want to address is what is the fear of God? Because it's in the scripture, like Christy said at the welcome. It's everywhere, and we're commanded to fear God. So we got to understand, well, what exactly is that? I'm going to be a little corny here for a moment. I realize this is cheap the way I'm getting there, but I introduced you, kind of introduced him with an idea of electricity. Can I plug that electricity analogy into another analogy? And it's a stereo. You need a stereo. You got to plug in a stereo. You got to get electricity into a stereo in order to hear stereo. Now I'm going old school. You only have two speakers. I realize some of you have surround sound and all that, but just go back with me way back in the day when stereo was two speakers. You put one on one side and one on the other. And the idea was that both had music coming out in such a way that it was balanced. Well, this morning, when we talk about the fear of God, I want you to think of that as one speaker, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the other speaker is the speaker of God's love. And included in God's love and coming out of that speaker that I speak of is mercy, it's grace, it's forgiveness. And in most of our lives, those of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, we've got that speaker turned on full blare. It is just blaring in our ear because we like God's love and we like God's grace and his mercy. And the fear speaker may not even be on. Or it's just a faint whisper because it's fear. We like love. And because that speaker has been blaring and drowning out any chance we have to understand and to have a healthy, balanced, vibrant, flourishing relationship with God, which requires both, we're kind of walking with a limp spiritually. And that's reflected in many different ways. We look at commands that God has given us as suggestions or recommendations. And we prioritize certain sins in our life and say, whoa, those are the big ones. I better really have those under control. But these other ones, not so much. Because, you know, God forgives. And so we just kind of walk around with this kind of carefree attitude. And we look at growing as a follower of Jesus as something we kind of try to fit in to everything else we're doing in life. When we have time, when it's convenient. And so what happens is the fear of God is way down on the list of fears that we all have. Way down. And the speaker that I'm mentioning, we don't hear it, but we need to hear it. And so for the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at the fear of God. We need to turn up the fear speaker in order for us to really have a vibrant, flourishing relationship with God. And so today, as I mentioned, there's just going to be a lot of verses. They'll be up on the screen. You can get them electronically. But what I want us to do is I want us to find in our table of contents, turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at what exactly is the fear of God. And we're going to look at a number of verses. But let's get to our table of contents. You have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament table of contents. I want you to find the book of Psalms because it's going to be kind of like our home base because we're going to be flipping to books close to the book of Psalms. So I didn't want you to have to flip too far, but I want you to find whatever page corresponds in your Bible to the book of Psalms. You'll be at Psalm 1. Let's find Psalm 139. Okay, let's get there, which is towards the very end, Psalm 139. And what we're going to look at, and from here, we're going to kind of go off. Like, as a matter of fact, I just want you to find Psalm 139. Kind of, that's home base, okay? Where I want you to go first as we evaluate and define what is the fear of God, I want you to go to the right, to the book of Ecclesiastes. So you got Psalms, then you go Proverbs, that's the next book, and then you go to Ecclesiastes. And I want you to get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What is the fear of God? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very end of this book, after all has been said about big thoughts on life, this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in verse 13. He says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So we're commanded to fear God. And there's many other places, as was mentioned already in the welcome and as I started this morning. We're to fear him. Now, the question is, what is that? Most of us understand fear in the first way that I'm about to address, and that's the most common way to understand it, and that is reverence. When it says that we're to fear God, what is fearing God? Fearing God is revering him for who he is and what he's done. And to revere means to respect. It means to honor. It means to prioritize above all others. Certainly with God, it means to worship, to trust him above anything else or anyone else. That's what it means to revere him as we are commanded to do. Now, there's many reasons for why we should revere him. I want to give you three. And let's start with the first one, and that is, you're in Ecclesiastes. Here we go. You ready? We're going to jump to Job. I know it's crazy, but you're going to go Ecclesiastes backwards towards the left. You're going to pass Psalms, pass Proverbs, pass Psalms, and you're going to get to Job. And I want you to get to Job 38. Job chapter 38, and we are looking at why or for what reasons should we revere God. And I love Job chapters 38, 39, and 40. Because if you recall, the context of those chapters is that Job has been suffering and struggling, and he has his friends who are telling him that he's doing something wrong. He's disobeying. He's sinning against God. And they're basically saying to Job, knock it off and all will be well. And Job's thinking back and looking at his life, and he's like, I'm not sinning that I'm aware of. There's nothing obvious. And yet the suffering continues. And we get to Job 38, where you would be and I would be. And Job at this point is going, okay, God, I'm kind of tired of this. And Job has just kind of shot out a few, one of these, God, let me tell you how I'm feeling about this. I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting kind of angry with you. I'm doing things right. What's going on? And then God in chapter 38 clears his throat. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job from the world when he said, who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixes its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God responds with a little peek into his power. And for the fact that God is powerful, that God has created everything we see, he has created us, we are to revere him. But let me give you a closer reason for why we should revere him. In Daniel chapter 5, it says, but you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank from them, you praised the gods made of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Just for a moment, let that sit. Your very heart beating at this moment in mine, your lungs that are breathing at this very moment in mine, are being held by God in his hand. They are being empowered by him and him alone. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. I want to revere that guy, knowing how my life literally is in his hands. And that is what we are to do. We are to revere him for who he is and what he's done. That's what it means to fear God. Let's talk about his knowledge. You're in Job. Let's go back to Psalm. I know you're going to get seasick doing this, but find Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We revere God for his power. We revere him for his knowledge. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have enriched or encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. My friends, we are to revere him for his knowledge. The Bible tells us that he knows every hair on the top of our heads, and he knows every thought in our heads. He knows it all. He knows everything about everything. For that, we are to revere him. And then lastly, his presence in Jeremiah chapter 23. Am I a God who is only near? This is the Lord's declaration. And not a God who is far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. As an analogy, when I sit at my desk, It's a wide desk. I can, if I reach, I'm on one side of my desk, but if I reach all the way to the other side, I can kind of get my fingers on the other side. But you know what? God doesn't have to reach like that. You don't just get a finger of God. You get all of him because God is everywhere. His presence fills all things. And so unlike me reaching across a desk that only one half of the desk can really see me and understand me if I were to speak, if desks could hear, God is all over the desk. He is everywhere. You don't just get a finger. You don't just get a leg. You get all of him all of the time. And so for his power, for his knowledge, and for his presence, we are to revere him. And his presence today, how do we experience that presence today? How do we see him today? Well, we see that in nature when you go out. And I mean, in the Pacific Northwest, what an amazing place that God has created to speak to us that he is present. He is present in his creation. He is powerful in his creation. It's through his word. When we read God's word or when it's read to us or as I'm doing now, God's there prodding and poking and challenging and encouraging and affirming because God is present. In worship, when we're singing to God, and I know not all of you sing, but please, you're missing out on an opportunity to really experience the presence of God. And trust me, you cannot sing worse than I can. I assure you of that. Every time I'm singing, like you, I'm thinking, this poor person sitting next to me, I'm probably ruining everything for him right now. But God is tone deaf, and for that I am eternally grateful. Let me add one last verse to this idea of revering God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So through God's power, through his knowledge, through his presence, what we need to understand and live from is that God is not our buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He is one we are to fear. I like the way Tim Keller said it. He said, God created the universe with a word of his power, and even the galaxies are like dust before him. Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? No. The God who created our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which takes 100,000 years to travel across. That's mind-blowing to think about that. But it's even more mind-blowing to know that in the observable universe, there's anywhere between this is an amazing stat. There's anywhere between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies. That's humbling. And to one who has created that, you don't make him your personal assistant to do your bidding. You humble yourself and you revere him. And reverence is what most of us understand the fear of God as. But let me share another passage of scripture with you. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there's another aspect to the fear of God. It is reverence, and we are to revere him for who he is and what he's done. But there's another aspect of it as well. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. He says, and I say to you, my friends, he's talking to his disciples. Now, granted, there's a crowd that has come, and they're within earshot of what Jesus is saying, but these words are to his disciples who have chosen to follow him, who have given up much to follow him. He says, and I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more, but I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. Aren't the 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. Do you notice that Jesus, this is a warning. And Jesus is not warning them merely with reverence. It's at the very least that, but it's more than that. He's not warning them through the power of God. He's not warning them through the knowledge of God. He's not warning them through the presence of God. What he's warning them through is the consequences of not revering God. And so consequences is a part of what it means to fear God, to be concerned with the consequences of not fearing God. And as I mentioned, this is going to be in itself next week. This is going to take time for us to really understand it. But notice what he does in what I just read to you. He says, who we are to fear, almost like a holy terror. And yet he balances it in verse 7. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. You see, there is a tension. There's a paradox. Because the fear of God is a mystery in a sense. In the same way that we understand Jesus to be fully God and fully man, but we can't fully understand that. How do we get our mind around that? It's clear because the scripture speaks to that over and over. But there's tension in understanding that. How we get our Bible and that there were human authors, but they were divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. How do we understand that? You see, there are mysteries that we cannot fully comprehend. I mean, God said in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above you, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. So there's a mystery, and there's a mystery to the fear of God. And that is that we are commanded to fear the one who loves us like God loves us. And there are consequences that come from the God that loves us in that way. And now we will spend a lot more time next week addressing that. But do hear in Jesus' words here that there's a greater fear that cancels out lesser fears. When you fear God like you, in a healthy way, like we should fear God, it swallows up or should swallow up all other fears. So, the fear of God is reverence. The fear of God involves consequences. What else in understanding what is the fear of God? Well, for that, back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I don't recall where I left you last, but get the Proverbs. I think you're in Ecclesiastes or you're somewhere. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So we're answering the question, what is fear of God? What is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is reverence. It's consequence. But the fear of God is also the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's what the fear of God is. It's the beginning, the writer of Proverbs tells us, is the beginning. In other words, it takes wisdom to manage this life. We're constantly facing decisions and wondering, what's the right choice for us to make? And the quality of our choices will dictate the quality of our lives. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but you're going to face many, many more decisions in your life that are not directly in here. You will not find it here. What college should I attend? Should I marry him or him? What career should I choose? God, please, it's a question. I'm not sure. Give it to me. You're not going to find it. You see, those questions are answered out of wisdom. A wisdom that begins by fearing God. And we're faced with them all of the time. So when I say wisdom, what do I mean by wisdom? Wisdom is rightly applying knowledge that you and I gain in life to the realities of life such that life works as God intends. And that's critical. So wisdom is taking what we learn about life's realities. In other words, how does life work? As defined by God or as intended by God. That is what wisdom is, and that is what we need. And the reality of life is that God created everything. He created you, he created me. He is the operating system, and it's wisdom as we will to manage and make good decisions, godly decisions, flourishing life decisions. As I was preparing for this series, actually, and in particular for this message, I've referenced Tim Keller before. He's one of my favorites, and he's with the Lord now, and I miss him a lot. But I was reading something that he was referring to, a gentleman by the name of Jerome Kagan. Jerome Kagan was a pioneer for developmental psychology. He was at Harvard, And he was a part of a study like over 36 cultures with thousands of individuals that participated in this research. And out of this research, this examination of the neurochemistry in our brains and explaining why we do what we do, Jerome Kagan says there are three responses to decisions that we face that involve danger or fear. They're hardwired into us. There's three of them. And the first one is aggressive. It's the fight or, remember you got fight or flight? This is the fight side. This is when something comes up, something that scares you, something that alarms you, something that you're fearful of. The default position is boom, I'm going to get it before it gets me. And I'm rushing into it. The second one is anxiety or flight. There's like, whoa, this is not good. I'm out of here. And then there's a third one. And the third one is philosophical. It's the analyzer. It's the one who says, hold on, calm down, take a deep breath. Let's analyze this situation. Let's really see if it's really that bad. Now, here's the bad news of all this research. It's wonderful to identify this. I think we could probably all relate to that. But in the research, what they found is our default position is almost all the time wrong. There are moments and situations and circumstances where it's exactly right. That knee-jerk reaction that's hardwired into us, our neurochemistry, boom, firing off. But most often it's wrong. And what Jerome Kagan said, not a follower of Christ, he says it requires wisdom to know which response in light of the circumstances. So you have to develop wisdom and grow an understanding of how to apply that. Now that, my friends, you can find right here, that we are to grow in this wisdom and understanding. But here's the challenge for us. Many of us have been conditioned with this. Wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes time to accumulate the experiences and learning to fear God more than we fear anyone else or anything else. Most of us, when we're facing a difficult decision, what do? We pray, God, please, show me the way out of this thing. Give me wisdom. I need it now. And we're looking for it. Now, I'm not going to exclude that there have been times where God will, in his mercy, bring that to pass. But my friends, you look at Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible, and what you're going to find is wisdom just doesn't really work that way. Wisdom is accumulated over time. It is accumulated over time through life's experiences of suffering, through listening to people wiser than you, being corrected by people smarter than you or wiser than you, by fearing God, learning to fear God, by looking at your decisions and learning from your mistakes. That is what wisdom is and where it comes from. It's accumulated. And once it's accumulated, understand this, to those of you that think, gosh, I really wish I'd got my college degree, and you walk around with a little bit of shame and guilt, man, I wish I was as smart as this person or that person. When you have this wisdom, this godly wisdom, there's not a degree that can touch that. There's not a Nobel Peace Prize winner that can touch that. There's not an IQ score that can get near that. When you fear God in a healthy way, and you grow in your understanding of what that means, and you live in light of that, oh, wisdom will flourish in your life, regardless of whatever earthly academic experience you've had, and nothing really replaces that. And it begins, that kind of wisdom begins with fearing God. Now, one last word about this wisdom that we're speaking of that comes and begins when we fear God, this godly wisdom. What we have to understand is that it is foolishness to many. In 1 Corinthians, let me read to you, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 18 through 25, if you'll get there, or it should be up on the screen as well. Paul is speaking of a wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom that you need and I need to really live life for it to work the way God intended it to work. It is foolishness to those who do not fear God. Paul says it this way, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. In other words, he's saying God's wisdom is so different than the world's wisdom that if you follow the world's wisdom, you will not know God. The world did not know God through wisdom. God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. I want to focus on what Paul says here. This is pregnant with meaning. But when he says, foolishness is the message, foolishness of the message preached. What we have to understand is if we go back in that time, the Jews who were told that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was foretold would come in the Old Testament, and they envisioned the Messiah coming, and he was going to be this strong commander, this military hero that was going to stomp Rome into the ground and wipe them off the map, and Israel was going to become again the nation that it once was under David. They were waiting for that. And when Jesus came and he began to teach profoundly and do these amazing things, they began to think, and he said, I'm the Messiah. And they were, okay, this is wonderful. And then they had to watch him be crucified on a cross, heckled, spat upon. How foolish they must have thought. We followed this guy. We hitched our wagons to this guy. But what they didn't understand was that God's wisdom was about to make the world's wisdom look foolish. What they didn't understand was that the Messiah had to come first to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. Because that's the real freedom that Israel needed. That's the real freedom that we need. And it only comes through Jesus Christ and him crucified. My friends, Jesus said it this way. Whoever seeks to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it or save it. That is the wisdom, the godly wisdom that begins with the fear of God, that helps you to make sense of life and to work life out, and for me to work life out in a way that God always meant for it to be. So this morning, this was just to kind of put our foot into the water to really understand what the fear of God is all about. And I'm wondering that if this made you uncomfortable in any way, or some of these verses, you never really have spent much time. You've not had many conversations around this, or you haven't really thought about this. May I suggest to you that you turn down the love speaker to where it needs to be? And would you turn up the fear speaker where it needs to be? We love grace. We love mercy. We love love. We love God forgiving our sins. We love God giving us what we need in the moment that we need it. But we've got to understand the fear of God. And that's what we're doing today and the next two Sundays, is we're going to turn up the fear speaker so that we understand it. So my challenge for you this week, would you focus on turning up the fear speaker in your life by reading and reflecting on the verses in this message? Just go back to them and read them and wrestle with them and reflect on them. It's hard. I understand that. This God who loves me, I'm the fear. And there's consequences, and yet he says, don't be afraid. We'll sort that out more so in the next 2 weeks. Secondly, is I would challenge you to take a walk in nature and marvel at his power. And as you're walking, just think about every step I'm taking in which my heart is beating and my lungs are breathing. That is God holding and sustaining me. Is that really someone I'm going to make my personal assistant? Or is that the Lord Almighty whom I have to fear? And then secondly, is to reflect on, look at your decisions that you've made recently and maybe the ones you're contemplating right now. Just reflect and say, are these decisions coming from godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? Where are they coming from? And maybe you need to ask somebody. Be open to someone questioning you. And I realize that worldly wisdom is one thing, and it's certainly more popular. It's easier. But God's wisdom is better. And it begins by fearing him and at the same time not being afraid of him. And we'll talk more about that next week. Okay? Father, thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord God, for just showing, I think, in all of us that speaker that we've got turned down so low. We need to turn it up to be balanced, to be healthy, and to have a vibrant relationship that you want for us. I pray that you give us the courage to do that, all of us here in this room. And Father, I pray for those who are not followers of Jesus, who have not turned their lives over to you. God, I pray the very thing that they've been looking for in people and places and experiences and accomplishments. God, I pray that today may they sense your tug, your pull, your drawing them, that what they're looking for can only be found in Jesus. And I pray your blessing over us in Jesus' name. Amen.